In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. This pericope from the Gospel of Luke's version of the Beatitudes is much shorter because, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and his target audience, Luke is not so concerned with all the details that Matthew is, as Luke's audience is not Jewish, whereas Matthew's was Jewish, and therefore Matthew had to include more details that would be relevant to Jews, whereas under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Luke is writing to the Gentile world, where many of those details would be unnecessary or even irrelevant. Nonetheless, the gist is the same. And so it furthers our understanding of the reality of the importance of a life of prayer, an interior life that is not simply limited to these four walls, that you would be willing to pray and to be in communion with our Lord by virtue of reading the Gospels, knowing what our Lord said and did, spending time in prayer, especially in a form of contemplation which can occur either every time you pray the rosary or when you read sacred scripture to consider and think about the life of Christ. And of course, when you do that, Christ will lift you up to his level, so he will be the one that will give you the capacity to truly contemplate and give you the insights that are necessary for you to grow in a deeper, more profound, and authentic relationship with him. So we've considered over the past few weeks the reality of what deters us from that. And our Lord lists, by virtue of this shorter form of the Beatitudes, what is good and what is bad with regards to the reality of life in general. First of all, blessed, all of those who are of older age from the 1960s who base their lives on emotion, want that word to simply mean happy. And therefore, you're happy, and everything you do makes you happy. Everything's about yourself. Scriptural language does not mean happy. Certainly could be translated from the Greek that way. Makarios, however, in the Greek does not mean happy. It technically actually means righteous existence in the eyes of God. Righteous existence in the eyes of God, not in the eyes of man. Man will judge himself to be good. Man will judge sin to be virtue if the sin pleases him and will ignore God. So it's not a matter of I declare myself righteous as the Pharisees were wont to do. But one is righteous by virtue of how God sees it, what God has established. And so therefore our Lord lists, this is what it looks like when you have a righteous existence in God's sight. Hungry. Weeping. People hate you. Does that sound like a life that you want to live? Of course not. And our Lord is not speaking in that sense. He's speaking of the reality of the world itself because you can see that by virtue of the woes. Woe to you who are filled now. Woe to you who are laughing now. Woe to you when the world loves you. Typically, that's all the things, the woes our Lord lists are all the things that people aspire to. And therein lies the problem. Traditional language calls it human respect. When you long and seek after human respect, you have usually abandoned God. When you want people to love you and to accept you and to feel like a part of everything, you want to be happy and jovial as a clown, even in the most serious of situations, that's an indication of self-centeredness, self-interest. It's all about how you feel, how your emotions are either tantalized when the good ones are assuaged and the bad ones. Self-referential. Do remember that the Lord made it very clear, even though the Christ has conquered the world, as he told the apostles, take courage, I've conquered the world. He conquered it from the prince of the world, Satan. So Christ is the king to be sure, but Satan is still the prince of the world. And as a result, he only has power because he's only prince, not king, but he only has power because people choose to give it to him. People surrender to him. The devil respects free will because God respects free will. The devil is merely a creature, not God's equal, as the fools often think. And therefore, he is limited by what he can do, but because of free will, he is permitted to act where free will is operative. Therefore, you cannot say the devil made me do it. The devil may tantalize and tempt, but typically we choose to do it on our own temptation. We choose to do it freely of our own will. No one can be forced to do anything they don't want to do in that context, which is why you would lose your guilt if someone forced you into sin. You'd no longer be culpable. The devil knows our weaknesses, therefore he hides behind things. St. Paul mentions the reality that the gods that the pagans worship are demons, and that is true. But the demons hide behind the gods, the statues that they would inspire the ancient artisans to engineer so they could move. And they often would themselves, using their preternatural powers, make the statues appear to move or to make sounds so that the people would actually believe that these are gods. The demons love lies. They don't mind being worshipped under the name of Apollo or Venus, as long as men are not worshipping God. The whole key is to keep man away from God. Therefore, the prince of the world uses the world as a great distraction to prevent us from seeing God. Now, obviously, the reality of coming to Mass, the devil works very hard to distract you during the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, but his power is more limited. But what he will do in your household, what he will do when you are home, is everything he can to get you to not pray, to not contemplate, to not know Christ by reading the Gospels, to not just sit and think about the miracle of the altar with regards to the Eucharist, or think about the beauty of the plan of redemption, that the Son of God becomes man through the Blessed Virgin, and redemption is in hand for us. Because he wants us to be overwhelmed with the world, so he hides behind the things that are legitimate pleasures, which we will always take to the extreme. He hides behind entertainment. He hides behind your favorite television show or your favorite sporting event, which you attend religiously and you think about all the time. And you dig and dig and dig to find more and more information about your favorite team. You know the whole roster by heart. You know the stats from 1950 all the way to today. You spend your heart and your soul after this idol, this false god. That's precisely what the enemy wants, because that's far more entertaining, or so he would say, than it is to pray, than it is to have a direct encounter with goodness, truth, and beauty himself, God. This is why the Lord speaks of the reality of blessings and woes. If you have no spiritual life, if you have no life of prayer, then you're so interested in the world that all you do is seek to satisfy your appetites. Blessed are those, or cursed are those, or woe to those who are filled now. All you do is pursue emotional highs that'll make you feel good about yourself, or make you feel happy, or give you physical or emotional pleasure. Everything self-referential. Woe to you who are laughing now. And all you do is seek the human respect to make sure people like you. You won't speak of Jesus if you know how to make people offensive. You'll curse along with them. You'll tell dirty stories and jokes along with them. You'll do everything that they're doing as long as they accept you and love you. Woe to you when people speak well of you. That's what our Lord is talking about. Because our Lord knows what the enemy is doing, and he came to undo the works of the devil, he says in the Gospel of John, and therefore he lays it all out for us in sacred scripture. But will scripture apply to you if you never pray? Of course it won't, because it's all merely theoretical. It's all distant. But if you're praying and even being wise enough to actually read the Gospels and concentrate on the words and actions of Christ, you will come to know him better, and then you will come to love him even more and want to serve him. Therefore, you detach yourself from the things of the world, which is what our Lord means when he says, blessed are you who are poor, blessed are you who are hungry. It means that these people are not seeking the things of the world, but the things of God first, and therefore, by comparison to the world, they're regarded as poor. Those poor fools who think and speak only of Christ. Those poor fools who have faith in the midst of an evil world that is filled with darkness. Those fools who still go to Mass even though there's so much corruption in the clergy. They're poor idiots. They're hungering for something, but they're not going to find it there. That's what the world would say. And the devil would say, no, no, no. Satisfy the hunger of your worldly appetites, your hunger for food or drink or sex. Satisfy it to no end. And then you're surprised your life is so empty and barren of meaning. But that's what the devil wants, your destruction. But God wants our survival. Therefore, righteous existence in him, blessed are you. And remember, if you are strong enough because you pray, because you actually also accompany your reception of the sacraments, especially the most blessed sacrament with prayer, then you will have profound courage that comes from authentic love. Because then the world gets mad at you because you didn't back down when it called you poor because you love Christ and live for his church. And you didn't back off when it called you hungry and foolish and empty because you didn't pursue worldly appetites. Then the world indeed will grow to hate you. The world will speak falsely of you, lie about you, because you are witnessing to the truth. Just as what happens to those of us who preach the truth by those who reject it, predominantly of a certain generation. They do everything to sabotage us. They do everything to corrupt our reputation. They do everything to make life miserable because we pain their consciences with the truth. Because when you give witness to the Catholic life and live it fully, not with necessarily by preaching words, but by living the Catholic life in your actions, you will pain the conscience of those who are obstinate in sin. Oh yes, God will use you to help convert those who are not stuck in sin. But those who love sin, who are obstinate in sin, they will hate you. They'll revile you. They'll first try to tempt you into sin. They'll first try to suggest that you're just like them. But then when they find out you're not, that you're not a lover of sin, a lover of passion, a slave to your appetites, they will hate you. They will speak ill of you. They will call your names falsely. And Jesus says, rejoice and leap for joy in the Gospel of Luke. For your world will be great in heaven. And as you know from the Gospel of Matthew, with the full list of beatitudes, the highest state of righteousness in the sight of God is when people hate you, when you're persecuted. Jesus puts that at the top of the rung of the ladder of divine ascent. That's how you know you're doing well. Not when people hate you because you wrong them, because you do bad things to them, because you're mean and nasty, but people hate you because you do right by God. That you don't join them in sin. You don't join them in cursing. You don't justify all that they would say is agreeable and necessary for lived life. Because you seek to be righteous in God's sight, not righteous in man's. Therefore, you won't fit in with the world because you know you don't. You know you are in the world, not of the world, on a journey, a battle to get to heaven. But if you don't have a life of prayer, an interior life, it doesn't make sense. Your battle will always be in trying to get things done in the world. Your battle will always be about material things. Your battle will always be about money and all the things that you think that will make your life happy because you have it. And then you will be like Jesus says, a person who should be pitied. Woe to you who are filled, for you will be hungry. And isn't that the truth? When you follow sin and follow materialism, you always want more. You're always hungry for more because that's, again, what the devil wants, what will ultimately lead to despair. So again, consider your interior life and also consider your attachments to the world. We're called to live in it. We're not called to be joyless. We're not called to not use the blessings God gives us. We're simply called to reject them when they impede our spiritual progress, reject them when they're getting in the way of our life of prayer, reject them when they're becoming more important than the life of grace, and be able to recognize in humility to step back a moment and see where we might be too obsessed with things, whether it be a sports team or a magic devil phone. Whatever the case may be, it's going to be an impediment because the devil's hiding behind both. But if you have a spiritual life, a life of prayer, you'll recognize where the enemy is and you won't fall for his snares. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.